question for you. Is it possible to become a fully mature Christian all on your own? Our word for today is empower. If you've noticed, it's grown in the pots here. Empower. An interesting word. It's actually been around a long time, but it sounds kind of cool and hip and new, doesn't it? And it's begun to become more popular. Oh, sorry, Danny. What am I doing? All right. It's begun to be more popular lately, often around political issues, or perhaps in the world of inspiration and motivation. I had a little bit of a Google just to see how commonly empower is used. And let's have a look at some of the inspirational things I found. Oh, that's not very good. Can you read that? Yep. Self-empowerment is seeking the solution rather than fixating on the problem. We empower ourselves every time we accept responsibility for choosing the thoughts and feelings we act on. Be the change that you wish to see in the world. That's a pretty famous one. Nothing can dim the light which shines from within. So some of these are about empowering yourself, but we have others that do actually talk about empowering others, like, leaders become great not because of their power, but because of their ability to empower others. So, you know, we might go with that. One of the greatest things you can do to help others is not just to share and give what you have, but to help them discover what they have within themselves to help themselves. The ultimate use of power is to empower others. And this one. Develop and empower others. If you cannot be replaced, you cannot be promoted. So even when we're talking here about empowering others, there's a sense of for our own good. And did you notice, no one ever seems to want to be empowered. Everyone wants to either get it or give it. I find that interesting. So here's another question. Is it possible to empower yourself? Is what these people are saying actually possible? Because it's clear to the world, I think, the world thinks that it's both possible and desirable. Empowering yourself is something we're encouraged to do in all different kinds of spheres. Grab it, take it, it's up to you. And sometimes, in our history, there have been times when people have had to take power because the sin of those in power has meant that they're never going to share it. We might think of things like the civil rights movement in America or South Africa and apartheid. So that's where sin in others, in holding on to power, means that people need to grab power for themselves. But that's not how God intended empowerment to be. I also had a bit of a look for a definition on empowering, and a lot of them are quite circular, as in to empower is to give power. Helpful. So I ended up with Miranda's Dictionary of Words she's thought about for a bit, that August publication. And it came up with this. To empower is to give a person the authority, opportunity, resources and support to do something themselves. So I don't know what you think of that one. That's what I came up with. We're going to test it a bit. So I think at the very least, empowering takes two people, the empowerer and the empoweree. But more likely, it's going to be a whole raft of people empowering each other in different ways. Just think of your own life and the way that you have been empowered in different ways by different people at different times. So we're going to look at what big purposes God has in mind for this kind of empowering. Let's start with quite a foundational verse. We're looking at 2 Peter 1:3. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvellous glory and excellence. Do you know this verse? I only know it because, once again, back in my 90s music past, one of my favourite a cappella groups had a song that was based on this. But I found it really encouraging verse to return to over the years. God has given us, by his power, everything we need. Everything we need for living the life that he has called us to. So not everything we need for success or popularity or prosperity, but everything we need for living the life he has in mind for us. All empowerment ultimately comes only from God. We don't have to look further than that. We don't have to lament what we don't seem to have. We don't have to excuse ourselves from doing what he's called us to do. He's provided everything we need. Now, God's power is provided through his Holy Spirit. And that's exactly how he empowered Jesus when Jesus was here on earth. It was quite a revelation to me a couple of years ago when I realised that Jesus in his life on earth, when he's living a perfect life, when he's performing miracles, when he knows what people are thinking, all of this isn't just a kind of exclusive, special, magic God power that we would never have. It's exactly the same power that we have, that we have been given, the Holy Spirit. So how come Jesus accomplished so much more than we seem to? Well, Jesus is constantly full to the brim with the Spirit. If you imagine like a bottle or a container, Jesus is full to the brim and overflowing with the Holy Spirit all the time. We tend to, in our lives, get the stopper out every so often and, that's enough for now. I'll let you know when I need some more. Jesus never puts his stopper in. And so there's nothing blocking, there's nothing dimming the power of the Holy Spirit in him. Now, the New Testament is full of promises and demonstrations of power from the Spirit. Now, I've got a few here for us to have a quick look at, just as a demonstration of how much there is in there. For by the power of the Holy Spirit, there you go, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. So, Jesus, in offering himself in dying, he did that by the power of the Spirit. And he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses. So we witness by the power of the Holy Spirit. Next one. The power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. So it's the power of the Spirit that breaks that power of sin over us that leaves us helpless. The power of the Holy Spirit gives us hope. We overflow with confident hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And here's Paul talking about how he relies on the Holy Spirit to communicate. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. So they're just a few examples. I've got a couple more. Through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, carefully guard the precious truth that has been entrusted to you. But you, dear friends, must build each other up in your most holy faith, praying in the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's just a beginning. But wait, there's more. For the church as a whole, the best place to turn is Ephesians 4. Now, Suzanne's read us this already. I just want to read you in this. This is the New Living Translation, and just from 11. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son, that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We won't be influenced when people try to trick us with lies, so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its special work, it helps the other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. So I imagine if you've been in church a while, this passage is fairly familiar to you. If we read it quickly, we might assume that the gifts that are being talked about here are things like prophecy, evangelism, teaching. But if we look closely and read carefully, we find that the gifts are actually the people themselves. We've been given people as gifts. And it's given to the church as a whole. Now, this is not a special exclusive list. It doesn't mean that these five kinds of people are the only gifts that God gives. Nor does it mean that only people in proper positions with titles are doing these things and are God's gift to the church. If you are functioning in any of these, then you are God's gift to the church. Now, they're not ornamental gifts for the pool room. They are purposeful gifts. Not to do the work, but to equip God's people, the church, to do God's work. So it's a bit like our definition of empower to start with, that the idea of these gifts, these people, is to give God's people the authority, opportunity, resources and support to do the work themselves. Now, you've probably heard this before too if you've been around the church for a while, but it's so important. And it's so upside down to the way that the wider church has been doing things for hundreds of years. It's always been this thing where the priests, the people in leadership are the ones who do the work, and the people are just the followers and the listeners and the receivers. But that's not what this passage says. It says the job of the leaders is not to do all the work, but to prepare all the rest of us to do the work for ourselves. Jesus' gifts are not workhorses. They're tools and resources. So the consequence and the ultimate aim is to build up the church. Not just each little individual, but all of us together as a body. And there's a blessing and there's a warning. The blessing is this: everyone is included and needed. Everyone's included and needed. Whether you are a gift and you're empowering God's people, or you've been given a gift and you are doing the work, and for many of us, we're going to be both of those, aren't we? God has included you as an essential part of his plan. Now, the warning, are you ready for it? Everyone is included and needed. No matter how hard our apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers work, or how amazing they are at their job, they can't do it for the rest of us. You see that. It happens. But that churches like that will not grow and mature unless the people are the ones who are doing God's work and building up the body. So let's look a little closer at this ultimate goal of maturity. It's a beautiful picture. The church is to be equipped, empowered, until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. It's a fairly lofty goal, but it sounds amazing. So when he's talking about faith and knowledge of God's Son, that's kind of like a summary of everything that we know about our salvation and our experience of God and our relationship with Jesus. And with that maturity comes confidence and wisdom, and that helps us to sort out the truth from the lies. It makes us less able to be influenced by every new thing that comes along. While others use tricks and lies, we will speak the truth in love and we will look more and more like our Lord Jesus. Sounds attractive. And in verse 16 again, Paul said it's for everyone. As everyone does their part, the whole body fits together perfectly and the whole body grows healthy, strong and full of love. So remember my original question? Is it possible to become a fully mature Christian on your own? Well, God has grace in all circumstances. But I think this passage is saying community, loving others, is so intrinsic to being a follower of Jesus that it's impossible to become fully mature without being together. It can only be done together. And if God's gifts are people in the church, then how can we access them except by being part of the church ourselves? So it's important that we understand the body functions as we all play our part. It's not just between us and God, but it's between us and God and all of us together. We're called to be empowered by our leaders and then in turn to empower others. So, how are we going with this, do you think? As one of your fairly newly received gifts, this is the point where I'm going to get practical and potentially bossy, so bear with me. But Jason and the leadership have given me the responsibility of discipleship in this church. Not just me, of course. There's many, many people here working for discipleship, leading and growing others. We're all in this together. But it's my primary concern to see that you are all equipped and empowered to become mature and to grow towards being that beautiful church that we see in this passage. Now, it is already happening. We have 60% of our congregational attenders involved in a growth group in some way, and that's really encouraging. But we'd love to see it happening more. We'd love to see more groups. We'd love to see more people. We'd love to see those groups working in deeper and better ways. Traditionally, we might be thinking mainly of Bible study groups. Bible study groups are a great way to grow and become mature together, aren't they? We want to grow more groups, we want to make groups better, and we want to give everything we can to the facilitators of those groups. But it's not the only way. Here at Unley we say every group is a growth group. That means it can look like anything. All you need is more than one person and you've got a growth group. It might be ministry groups, it might be prayer groups, twos or threes or mentoring. It might be being involved with something outside our church like BSF or City Bible Forum. It might be spiritual practices that we do together, supporting, resourcing, anything that you can dream up, we're willing to have a go at. We're just not going to do it for you. We're going to empower you. So if you don't feel like you have what you need to grow, to be empowered, to do God's work, I would love you to speak to me. If you have a new idea for something different, that's not currently what we do, I would love you to speak to me. If you'd like to talk about what might work for you and you're not really sure, I'd love you to speak to me. Put it on a card or email me or ring me up or come and have a coffee with me, because I can guess at what you need, but I'd much rather know what you're thinking and wanting and needing. Okay, end of bossiness. If this picture of the mature church we're looking at this morning is a bit daunting, and I confess I find it a little daunting, although attractive and beautiful, maybe I can find you a picture that's a little more easy to get your head around, okay? I want you to think back, maybe last term, maybe 10 years ago, maybe 50 years ago, to your last school sports day. Are you there? And particularly to my favourite, the three-legged race. I was always in this one because I wasn't talented enough for the special serious running. And I never quite knew why the school thought that for kids who couldn't run very well, it would be better if they were tied with a piece of pantyhose to another kid who couldn't run very well. But there you go. When it doesn't work, the three-legged race, it's horribly awkward. It can hurt. You can pull each other over. You can end up in a heap on the ground. But have you ever been in a pair where it does work? Even just for a minute. It's invigorating. It's exciting. And you've got the synchronization going and it's just rolling and you get a real buzz from it. Even more so if you manage it till the end of the finish line. Okay, now imagine a whole group all tied together with bits of pantyhose, arms and legs. A great big moving group. Now, every single person needs to coordinate with every other single person in order to do anything or get anywhere. Can you imagine that? It's not an easy task. In fact, probably the odds are against it working at all. But wouldn't it be an almighty buzz if it did work? And wouldn't it be an awesome sight to behold? Jason's going to help us respond to God's word this morning.
I just want to say Anne and I rock at three-legged race. Yeah, that's what we did. Hey, have we got that slide there, Malachi? Empower JH. Next one. Nope. I got no idea what that is. That's new to me. But there's a lot of things that are new to me this morning. Hey, I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer in a minute, so I'm going to tell you what it is, and then you can decide for yourself whether you want to join in it. But Lord, I am a willing worker. You are a gracious God. There are seeking souls. Use me today for your purposes. It was a prayer that we used last year in our Thanksgiving time, and I think that's an apt prayer for what Rand has just brought us. But have a look at these words here. Can you think of any relationships that you are in, and spiritual relationships, so relationships that you are in where you have high accountability, high challenge, high commitment, high trust, and low control? Can you think of any relationships that you are in that you are, those things are characteristics of your relationship? Hopefully that's your, if you're married, hopefully that's your marital partner. All right. Outside of your marriage, are you being that person for anybody else? You may have heard me use this term, fierce friends. That's what a fierce friend is. They keep you to account. They challenge you. They are utterly committed to you. You completely trust them. And they are not controlling. That's what a fierce friend is. Are you a who are you a fierce friend for, is my question. Because as I was listening to Miranda this morning, it strikes me we all have responsibility to help one another grow in following Jesus. And that's not, frankly, to do whether we do practical things. It's whether we have this kind of relationship with somebody else. That's what I think. I think when you have those, that kind of relationship with at least one other person and Jesus is at the center of it, you will help them grow and they will help you grow. So my question is, who are you doing this for? Just need one name. Don't tell me, but you tell yourself. Who are you doing this for outside of, if you're married, outside of your marital relationship? We would love it if small groups were like this. This is a high bar, though. It's very challenging to be in a small group like that. Because that's our challenge. That is our challenge. That is my day job. Right there, that is my day job. My day job is to be present to people in that way. Not all of you have that kind of call, but all of you are called, I believe, to be that for somebody. And to be in relation, those kind of relationships. So let me tell you about the people that I, outside of my marriage, that I definitely have this with. I have this with six other men that I have just met with about 2 weeks ago. We did a 3-day retreat, and that is exactly the relationship that we have. I am a healthier follower of Jesus because I have six men in my life who have that kind of commitment to me. And it's not accidental, it's on purpose. And that's our challenge. Is if we are to be the church of Ephesians chapter 4, there are no such thing as shallow relationships. Shallow relationships don't grow people. High accountability, high challenge, high commitment, high trust does, low control. So I'm going to invite us just to have a few moments to think of the one or two or few people that you have in your life that you could be that person for if you can't think of anyone. And then that prayer that I said at the start, we're going to pray and you can join me in. Just close your eyes and just reflect first, and then we'll close in prayer. God, I thank you that you use all kinds of people to build us up, to be more like Jesus. I thank you that in this room, that you are using every person in this room to help others grow. God, I pray that if we have that name in mind of that person that we are in relationship with, those kind of characteristics, that we are a fierce friend for, I pray that we don't leave Jesus out of it, and that we are keen, eager to help one another grow up, mature, just like the person of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I am a willing worker. You are a gracious God. There are seeking souls. Use me today for your purposes. Amen.